single person who thinks that one day they may seek the Lord and be married, and that is this matter of divorce. Now, I want to preach tonight about divorce-proofing your marriage. Divorce-proofing your marriage. Mark chapter 10, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 2. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him?" Notice that before we go any further. These Pharisees were tempting him. That means they had something to try to catch him on, and you'll catch the tone of that in the remainder of these verses. Verse number 3, "And he," that's Jesus, "answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation of God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, "Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery." Would you pray with me now as we deal with this very difficult and touchy subject tonight? And we want to go right to the Scripture and get exactly what God said and add nothing to it, take nothing from it. Heavenly Father, we thank you now tonight for your precious word. Lord, as we are sometimes adrift in the sea of opinion, sometimes we go by the polls of what this Christian group or that denomination would say, and sometimes even within our own family there are differing opinions about certain things. But Lord, I'm glad that your word is not of any private interpretation, that we literally, God, can look at what it says and let the plain truth of Scripture that makes common sense cause us to seek no other sense. And Lord, help us now to see with open eyes and ready hearts your word. Lord, let us form our opinions based upon your word, not upon our experience, not upon what we have seen in the lives of others or what those of renown in our group would say. But rather, Lord, let us listen and hear and heed your word. And Father, I pray that you would help each and every one tonight that may be struggling, some noticeably, some who have reported and have sought counseling about it, some who've experienced divorce in their lives. I pray for your grace and your mercy to be upon us, Lord. We are not gathered together tonight to attack or to berate anyone, but we are here to get the truth from the Scripture, and I pray that you'd help us as we do so. Father, thank you for those that have been saved this week. Thank you for the wonderful, glowing report from the Awana program of those boys and girls and adults who have dedicated their lives and those that have been saved and baptized. How that must please the heart of God to see and hear such things. And so, Lord, tonight we ask that you would quiet our hearts to receive your word. May we gain instruction from it, and may we gain faith and strength as we stand with the word of God against the evils and the wiles and the deceitfulness of our own hearts as well as that of the world. And we'll thank you, Lord, for what you do with your word tonight. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. George Barna, a noted surveyor of our day, took recently, within the last couple of years, a United States poll on the rate of divorce. He took it, however, among the Christian world as well as the lost world. That's one of the things that Barna does. He segments out people who are noted to be born-again believers and Christians and includes them in the surveys. They are seldom surveyed for other things, but he included them. And I might say that kind of discouragingly, the statistics did not prove that we were doing all that well. In fact, 27% of born-again couples, that's a sampling of people who stated that they were born again by the shed blood of Christ, 27% of them had been divorced or were involved in a divorce. 24% of the simple lost world was involved. That means that on a percentage rate, not by sheer numbers, of course, because there are more lost people by far than there are Christians, but on a percentage basis of numbers of people surveyed versus numbers that reported in the survey, 24% for the lost and 27% for the born-again Christian. Now, many would bring reproach to our God with such numbers. And we as Baptists would stand up and say, well, that cannot be. But because of the teaching among those who call themselves Baptist, and there's every shade under the tree when it comes to that, but because of the teaching of the Baptist church regarding divorce, 29% of Baptists are divorced. 34% of non-denominational neo-evangelicals are divorced. And only 21% of Catholics and Lutherans are divorced. Now, you don't have to skew the statistics one way or another to know that when your denomination or religion teaches that there is no such thing as divorce and you ought not to do it, the percentage rate is lower among those who subscribe or follow that denominational rule than those who teach that divorce is okay. Now, I'm not interested in exalting any particular group or diminishing any particular group, but I think in the midst of this muddle, we ought to face the reality of what the end result is, and that is this, that for every divorce among parents, there are an average of 3 divorces among the children. That means that divorce begets divorce, and the cycle goes on, and the beat goes on, and divorces tear up families, and tear up homes, and tear up lives. I've never met a person who was divorced who said, I would recommend it to my best friend. Although we buck up under it and somehow get through it and deal with it, and some of us have it thrust upon us and have to deal with it, the reality is we need to know what the Bible says about it. We need to know so clearly that we could be of help and encouragement to someone else. We need to know so clearly that it does not happen in our own homes. It would be fine if you could say, well, I stand against divorce, it's not going to happen to me. Unless there is a commitment within your home, it can happen and it will happen. And so for that reason, we want to look at this matter of divorce-proofing your marriage. Now, when I was in college, I went to school to be a health and phys ed teacher, and part of the work that we did was with swimming classes and life-saving classes. And they had what was called drown-proofing, where they would throw you into the deep water, and they would teach you how to go under and come back up for air. And that's what we're going to do tonight. We're jumping right out into the deep water. And I hope that you will go down, but you will come back up and get air from the Word of God and go on so that you will not go under one day when all of a sudden you may wake up and find that unfortunate circumstance staring you in the face. It's amazing, but most people don't see a divorce coming. Most people think marriage is going along pretty well until someone leaves or separates or is involved in an affair, and then we face that. The sad part about it is what we do about it afterwards. How we handle it and deal with it. I deal with a lot of young people, and I'll tell you that across America, they fear really only one thing, and that is divorce. They don't want to see it happen. They know what happens within homes when that happens. And so I hope that we can be of help to you tonight. I want to give you what I believe are 4 definite steps that you can take to divorce-proof your marriage. And at the end, we're going to have a very special time together, and I hope that you will openly participate in that, and that this night will be a special night, one that you will remember, one that will demarcate a turning point in your understanding. The first thing I want you to see about divorce-proofing the marriage is if you want your marriage to be divorce-proof, and I might say that if you're not married, this is good for you to know ahead of time. If you are married, you say, well, I don't have anything to worry about. Don't be deceived. If you are alive, remember what Jeremiah said about the heart of man. He said it is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? If you think it won't happen to you, you're ripe for the picking. We need to work at our marriages. We need to work under the inspiration and the authority of God to do things that are right now before we face the difficulty that may come our way. The first thing I want you to see is that we must remember that God hates divorce. Somehow there has been teaching amongst Baptist churches. There's been teaching that divorce is merely a natural event. It's something that takes place. If it happens, you deal with it. There's no problem. Everybody just goes on. This group moves to another family and they're fine. This group moves to another couple. They're fine. Everybody gets along fine. His, mine, ours. Everything's fine. Kids go and everything. But if you talk to the participants, they will tell you it's not really that way. There's a lot of pressure brought to bear, a lot of bitterness that is piled up inside, and difficulties that people have. And we need to remember and make sure we make note of the fact that God hates divorce. Now, God does not hate you if you have experienced a divorce, but God hates what He calls in the Scripture putting away. I want you to see that in Malachi chapter 2. Just go back one chapter back from Matthew into the Old Testament, into Malachi. And you will see in Malachi chapter 2, Malachi 2 and verse 11, the sentiment that God voices about this matter of putting away. Malachi 2 and verse 11. The Scripture says, Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Now, God is making a spiritual application. He is using a comparison between spiritual adultery, that is going a whoring after other gods and false gods. And He is using a parallel between that kind of spiritual adultery and spiritual putting away and divorcement from the principles of the Scripture. And He is paralleling that with the marriage relationship. God often does that. You'll find that when God is talking about the husband and wife in Ephesians chapter 5, that He speaks about the church and the relationship of Christ the bridegroom with the church, the bride. And so the application is direct. He says, Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant? And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. God hates divorce. He did not ordain it. He did not permissively allow it. I've had some teach and heard some teach that divorce is not in the direct will of God, but it's in the permissive will of God. God simply allows it to happen because He knows that ultimately it may work out better in the long run. That simply is not true. And if you have experienced a, quote, good divorce, you're not dead yet. And I can only tell you that life still lies ahead of you. And many times when you share a testimony with somebody and say, I'm glad the marriage I had was over with, and I'm glad that it's all going to work out good now, and oh, I have such a better husband, or I have such a better wife now than I had before. May I remind you that living in direct sin against God in violation of the Scripture, although it may be pleasurable and mind-consumingly comforting, is still sin. It is not excused by God, and it is not condoned by God. God hates divorce. Now notice something. This whole idea of putting away is based upon the Jewish system of being espoused or being engaged. And I want you to see a few verses. Look in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. In Luke chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. What we have here is the time when Mary is found with child. It says that in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, notice the word, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now notice it said a couple of times, Mary is a virgin. Look at verse 34. And verse 34, it said, Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now look, this is really quite simple, but it's something we need to understand. In the Jewish system, when a man went to the father of the woman that he felt led of the Lord to marry, and he negotiated or bargained for that wife, and the father gave his permission, he became espoused or engaged. We say that when we talk about engagement. And I know that that is a term that is not used much anymore, with so many people sleeping around and living together and kind of obliterating everything that's godly about marriage. But what they do is you would go and ask your father, the father of your wife, to be for her hand. You would say, I'd like to marry her. I feel it's God's will. And then he would allow the engagement. You would give her an engagement ring, and at that point you are espoused. In the eyes of the Jewish world, at that point you were husband and wife. That's the way they thought of it. You were betrothed or promised to each other. You belonged to each other during that time period. And then in the Jewish system, they allowed a time period to pass. That time period was put there so that each party could make sure that the other party was still pure, that the woman that they were going to marry didn't turn up pregnant by some other man. They didn't find some incestuous thing in their life or something wrong, some fornication or a pornographic thing in their life, some abomination like, I'm not really a man, I'm a woman inside. When really that's sodomy and it's an abomination unto the Lord. That kind of thing used to be long time ago. It's not just a new term. You remember Sodom and Gomorrah, don't you? Well, they had it in their day too. And during that time of espousal, it was time to make sure that both parties were pure. But in the eyes of God and in the eyes of the families, they were already husband and wife. They were espoused to each other. Now remember that sequence. It also states in another place in John the 14th chapter, Jesus is giving an illustration of what's going on with the man. After the man asks for the hand of the woman and they are espoused, then he goes to his father's house and prepares a place for them to live. And they lived with his parents in a section of the little home that they had. They built on a section and they lived there. He prepared a place for them and then he would come back. And he would take his bride to the Father's house. And Jesus was making the spiritual application about the Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, coming for his bride, the church, and taking us back to the home of the Heavenly Father where he is preparing a place for us. And he said in John the 14th chapter to his disciples, after he told them he was going to be going away, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now that's a picture that Jesus spiritualized for what's going to happen one day when Christ the bridegroom comes for the church, his bride. But it is a picture of what they did in the Jewish wedding ceremony, and all of the verses are centered around that understanding. So when they're talking about this bill of divorcement, they are not talking about after the marriage was consummated at the marriage supper, after the man and woman were living together as a married pair. They're not talking about that. They're talking about this period of espousal when they were considered to be a married pair but were not yet together and emotionally together as a couple. Keep that in the back of your mind because you have to have that understanding to understand what God says about divorce. Now, having said that, look, if you will, at a similar passage in Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 18. Very similar to the passage in Luke. Matthew 1, and Matthew 1 has the genealogy of Christ. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 18, the Bible says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now watch this. Then Joseph, her husband, you see how they're not yet living together, they've not consummated the marriage, but they are espoused, but they're considered to be husband and wife. Then Joseph, being her husband, being a just man, that means a man who considered the law and lived by the law, and not willing to make her a public example. You see, because if you were taken in the act of adultery, you were stoned to death. And he didn't want to see Mary go through that. not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily, privately, in other words. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, you understand the picture that's being given here, the truth that's being said? It's being said that while they were espoused, they were considered to be husband and wife, and it was during that time that they were looking at each other to make sure that they were morally pure. If a person was not morally pure during that time, that was what the Bible called fornication, and they were then obliged to put them away. That means they would break the engagement. They were not married. But in the eyes of God, in the eyes of the community, even though that marriage had not been consummated, even though they were not living together in the Father's house as a married couple, they were considered to be married. And if moral impurity happens during that time, then they are obligated to take steps to break that engagement during that time. Now, with that understanding, let's move on to point number two. Point number one is we must remember that God hates divorce. Now, point number two is we must recognize that a contract and a covenant are different, and that marriage is a covenant in the eyes of God. Now, there's a difference between a covenant and a contract. A contract is a matter of man's doing. It's a matter of law. It's a matter of record. And we enter into a contract. If you go down to get a loan to buy something, you enter into a contract. You sign papers. You promise to perform on that contract. If you don't perform, you can be sued. Legal action can be taken against you. The whole matter of divorce is a legal action taken one against another in order to bring out the fact that the contract of marriage has not been performed upon properly, and therefore you want to absolve the contract. Now, the scripture teaches in many places that a Christian is not supposed to sue another Christian, not supposed to take them to law. That alone precludes using divorce, because divorce is not of God. When God binds something together, he doesn't want man to put it asunder. When God binds something together, he literally says it is a covenant, and a covenant is different from a contract. A covenant is not a social contract. It is a God-initiated and God-ordained arrangement, which is the most solemn and binding of all arrangements. It is a solemn arrangement involving a ruler, that's God, and a subject, that's us, the husband and the wife before God, that involves blessings when we keep the covenant and involves curses when the covenant is broken. Can I give you an example of some covenants in the eyes of God, some things that God has talked about as a covenant? The Abrahamic covenant, which is a covenant that God made with Abraham, which promised him the land. And if you want to know what's going on in the Middle East and you want to know why there's a problem, all you have to do is look at Genesis chapter 15 and verses 1 through 18, and you will see where God made a covenant with Abraham and gave him certain parts of that part of the world and said, that is your land. And the Arab world does not have any right to it. Man may settle it in court, they may negotiate it in a peace settlement, but in the eyes of God, it does not belong to them, it belongs to Israel, and God gave it to them, and he gave it to Abraham in the form of, and by means of and through, a covenant. Look at Genesis chapter 15 and verses 1 through 18. Now, we're not read the whole thing, but I just want to give you an idea so you have a reference point to go to. I want you to see what a covenant is in the eyes of God and understand a little bit about covenants and how they work. And I'm going to make a related statement to marriage regarding this. The Abrahamic covenant is listed in Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 1. In Genesis 15 and verse number 1, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." That's Abraham's faith in God. Verse 7, "And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these and divided them," cut them in half, "in the midst, and laid each piece one against the other, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Canaanites and the Kenizzites and the Kadamites and the Hittites," and I'm sure there's probably some termites in there if we keep reading, "but nonetheless, God gave him that land." Now, let's just use an illustration. When a couple is married, what do? We put one family on one side, and we put the other family on the other side. And we have the bride and the groom march right down the middle, don't we? And they stand before God. You see the picture of Abraham and the covenant? And they covenant before God that they will stay together until death do us part. That is a covenant made not with each other alone, but unto God by both parties. Now, a covenant is not broken by contract satisfaction. A covenant is only broken by death. That's the only way you can get out of a covenant, is if you die. Now, there's another covenant. We won't read or turn there, but there was another covenant made, and that's the new covenant. Jesus Christ said, "I will make a new covenant with you." And at the Last Supper, he had a new covenant. Now, what happened with him? Well, we had God in heaven. We had God the Son on the cross. Do you remember what happened? See if you don't remember or think about what we just read. There was a darkness that fell over the whole land. And there was a severing between the two. When Jesus Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That is something you and I, if we know Christ, we will never hear. God will never leave us or forsake us. The new covenant in the blood of Christ, when the blood of Christ was applied, the veil of the temple, the veil was torn from the top to the bottom. There was a tearing apart and a separation. There was a tearing apart and a separation between God and man. And the new covenant in the blood of Christ was sealed. Now you'd say, well, it was broken because Christ died. Yes, but Christ lives. And we will have a new body, and we will live forever as born-again believers in Christ. And the only thing that breaks the covenant is if the party dies. But we're going to live forever, and he's going to live forever. And so the covenant that he made with us still stands and will stand for eternity. Now that is the picture of a marriage. The picture of a marriage is a covenantal relationship. Now if we look at the law aspect of it, we will find the only thing that breaks the covenant is death. Look at that in Romans chapter 7, if you would please. Romans chapter 7 and verse 1. There are reasons why Christians ought to know their Bible. One of them is to honor the Lord and represent the Lord properly amongst those who do not know. And I find that there's many within the church that do not know anymore about these matters. They cannot counsel and help each other because they do not know. Romans 7 and verse 1, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak of them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no longer adulteress, though she be married to another man." The law is very clear. The law of God is very clear. The covenantal relationship that we have with God is very clear. Number one, God hates divorce. And number two, God made a covenant with you. If you're married, God made a covenant with you. And you covenanted with Him. You made a vow to Him. A wedding vow. Ecclesiastes 5, 4 and 5 says, "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for He hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay." In Proverbs 20 and 25, it says, "It is a snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy, and after vows to make inquiry." It's a snare to us when we say, "Well, I know what God says, but I believe that if I look in my Bible, I can find a verse or I can find a chapter or something that will let me think that divorce is okay." And that's what many, many Baptists have done. They have looked for something in the Scripture. We're going to look at it in just a minute. They've looked for something in the Scripture, an inquiry to make after they have made the vows and know what God says. They have excluded themselves on the basis of an obscure and misinterpreted verse, and they are literally throwing their vow away to God because of that. The Bible says that will become a snare to you. That will become a problem to you for the rest of your life. Deuteronomy 23 and 21, "When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee." So it's sin when we do not keep our vows to the Lord, and God wants us to keep our vows. So number one, God hates divorce. Number two, marriage is a covenant, not a contract. Number three, we must realize that there are no biblical exceptions in the, quote, exception clause in the Bible. Look at Matthew chapter 5, if you would, and we're going to compare it with Mark 10, 2 through 12, the verse that we read as our text verse. Look at Matthew chapter 5, and you will see what most of the Baptist churches believe and many of the lost world believe are the exception for divorce, and that's what they base it upon. Matthew 5 and verse 27. Matthew 5 and 27. Notice the wording here. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." I want you to look at those words, "ye have heard." Now look at the response of Christ in verse 28. "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." The Pharisees are testing him. They're tempting Jesus, and he's responding. Verse 29, "If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it's profitable for thee that only one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It had been said," there's our words again, "whoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever putteth away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." Now, remember the framework. The framework is not what we call marriage. The framework is what is known as engagement, the espousal period. They came to her and said, "Can I put away my wife for any cause during this engagement time? I know it's supposed to be for moral impurity, but can I put her away if I don't like the shoes she's got on? Can I put her away if I find out she doesn't have any money? Can I put her away if I find out that when she goes out on our date the second time, that she comes looking like a moon creature instead of looking beautiful like she did on the first date?" And Jesus, that's the non-inspired version, the people inquired of him trying to trip him up, trying to trick him. And Jesus said, if you put her away for anything but the cause of fornication. He was not saying to dissolve the marriage. He was saying that during this engagement period, before the marriage is consummated, before you live together, before you have the marriage supper and the wedding feast, before all that happens, if you find her to be taken in adultery, if you find her to be involved in fornication, you find her to be morally impure. And there are some that have gone so far as to take the word fornication and break it down into the Greek terminology of the word porneia. And they literally have said it means things like an incestuous marriage. A father marrying his daughter. A homosexual or a sodomite marriage. A man marrying his son. Two men marrying. Two women marrying. That's an abomination. And if in fact you are to find that out, you are to dissolve it. It's wrong. It's not a godly marriage. During that time, during that period of engagement. That's what he's saying. That's the exception clause. It is not, we have irreconcilable differences. I found my husband to be involved in an affair, and therefore I'm divorcing him. No, those are man's words. Those are not God's words. You say, man, that is really hard. How can you live by that? Well, you'll find out that God wants us to trust in Him. And God wants us to work through things with Him. And not just take the line of ease and make the decisions that we think are right. We have to know what the Bible says. So you have in this circumstance now this, quote, exception clause, which is literally no exception clause at all. Think about what He said. He said, you have heard, but I say unto you. You have heard, but I say unto you. It hath been said, but I say unto you. In other words, there's a contrast between the two. Literally, in the Mark passage, he asked them what Moses commanded them, and he said the reason why he gave you that precept was because of the hardness of your hearts. You had said, I'm going to do it anyway, and he gave you that commandment because he wanted you to do something about it. He did not intend for you to break everything off in the form of marriage. He intended you not to use other causes to break this engagement. We're not even talking about the marriage after they're married. We're talking about the period of time when they're considered to be husband and wife. And that has been generalized by man over into the category of the marriage proper after people are married and have been married for a number of years. It's simply a misinterpretation of the scriptures. And there are penalties that come with that. The penalties are found in Mark 10 and verse 11 and 12. Jesus outlines some penalties that come with that. In doing that, in using that reason to put them away. He said in verse 11, and he said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and he be married to another, she committeth adultery. Now I don't know how to be any more plain spoken than just to simply say it. If you had a divorce, that was man's contract that was dissolved, not God's covenant. And you are, in the eyes of God, still married to a person as long as they live. So if you marry another person while that person is still alive, you cause them to commit adultery because they married somebody else, and you commit adultery and cause the person that you married to commit adultery. That's a sin that needs to be confessed and dealt with. And if you've not done that, I'll talk to you at the end about what you can do about situations like this. But the thinking of the world is completely contrary to the Scripture. Completely the opposite. And you can get around Baptist friends and they'll tell you that they've got Bible for it and they don't. I just gave you what the Bible said. They literally are wrong in doing that and they justify their own divorce and move right on to restoring people and trying to make them feel good about themselves and things like that. And I believe that it is wrong for me to make you feel good about yourself if you're involved in sin and need to deal with it in the Lord. The Bible says if you continue in sin or regard it in your heart, the Lord will not hear you. That His hand is not long or not shortened that can't save, or His ear heavy that you can't hear, but our iniquities, our sins are separated between us and our God. Our prayers are going to be hindered. There's no power of God in our life, and we're going to be caught in a snare that will bring defeat in our Christian life as a result of this. Not to mention what will happen to our children. Experience and what we've observed alone ought to tell us that divorce cannot be in any way, shape, or form of God. It is not the intent of God. So we must remember God hates divorce. We must recognize that the marriage is a covenant, not a contract. And we must realize there are no exceptions in the exception clause to divorce. And then lastly, we must reaffirm our commitment to biblical marriage, to our spouse, and to our family. I want you to listen to this verse in Exodus 20, in the midst of the commandments of God. I want you to listen to something that the Lord says about this matter of sin as it passes from generation to generation. Exodus 20, and look if you would for just a moment, if you have your Bible, look if you would for just a few moments to verse number 1. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the hand of land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that's in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord God, am a jealous God. Now watch this. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. We have to, if we've been involved in a divorce or if we know about a divorce, we must reaffirm ourselves, our commitment to biblical marriage. We have to reaffirm that to our spouse. We have to reaffirm that between us and our God. And we have to reaffirm that to our family. I can't tell you the number of young people I've counseled, and they've said to me, I wish my mom and dad would just sit down, look me in the eye and tell me that there's not going to be any divorce. I wish I just knew that. I'm living day to day. Man, I don't know if I'm going to be with this one or that one. My friends are all come from broken homes. They've got stepfathers and stepmothers, and there's all kinds of things going on. And I wish my mom and dad, every time they have an argument, I wonder, is it going to be now? Is it going to be today? Am I going to come home and find out that dad's nowhere around or mom is gone? They live in the fear of that. Many of young people live with that fear in their heart. We have to reaffirm that commitment to biblical marriage. And we have to reaffirm to our spouse, to our God, and to our family that commitment to stay married. Now, how can you do that? Number one, you can repent of the sin of adultery. If you have been divorced and your spouse is still living, you need to go to God and admit that you are an adulterer. I know that's hard to think that because I'm sure in your own mind you think it wasn't my fault. God is not talking about whose fault it is. God is talking about the situation that you're living in right now. You go to God and say, God, I'm committing adultery. You say, do you want me to go back? No, you can't go back and unscramble eggs and go back and redo everything. You cannot do that. God does not want you to go back and redo everything. If you've already been remarried, he doesn't want to break up one covenant to fulfill another covenant. But you need to start right where you are and confess the sin and admit that you are involved in that sin. And ask forgiveness for that sin, and then go to sin no more. You cannot just break up with that wife and go with the other one, or break up with that husband and go back with the other one. That is not what God intended you to do. But if you're living with someone, you've not been married, you're already living in sin, you can still go back to your husband or your wife. If they're not remarried, you can still go back to your husband or your wife. And God would want you to try to reconcile that marriage. And so you need to repent of the sin of adultery and confess that to each other and confess that to the partner in the Scripture. Secondly, you need to rehearse the Bible truth with your children. When your children are old enough to understand what they're doing, not when they're little babies or 2 or 3 year old, but when they're of school age, you need to rehearse with them what the Bible says about this. They know when they look at the pictures that the man that is now living with them is not their daddy. That their daddy is that guy in the picture over there. And the courts will make sure they get visitation rights and everything else will be quite clear. And then dad's living with another woman, and is she Joyce or is she mommy? Or is she mommy one or mommy two? Or is she mommy A or mommy B? There's all kinds of things going on out there. And our children have to deal with it. So we have to come clean and make sure that they know. We have to let them know what mommy did and what we did was wrong. And now we're going to go from here forward and sin no more. Jesus said to the one taken in the act of adultery that he did not condemn her, but that she was to go and sin no more. And so we need to rehearse that Bible truth with our children. We need to resolve to stay biblically married. That means that if you are, let's give you a for instance here. Let's suppose that a husband and wife have not divorced, but they've separated. Now, what are they to do? Well, they're not to go out and get another honey. Not start living with some other woman or other man. When they came together in the Lord, they were married and they should have been Christians. They should have been responsive and submissive to God, and God put them together, and they should have been relating to God as well as to each other in the one flesh relationship. Now that one has gone away and that one is there, then God becomes the husband of that woman, and she looks to God for that and looks upon those around her for support and help, and she carries the load and responsibility. She doesn't right away try to find some other man to take his place. Instead, she seeks to get help from God and reconcile the marriage. That is what she should be doing. She ought to look at where she stands with God, get things completely right between her and God, lean on God, and seek the help of other Christians, and she should try with everything she has to reconcile the marriage. If the man, his wife goes off and leaves him with the kids, instead of being bitter and hanging around the bars trying to find somebody, instead what he ought to do is submit himself to the Lord, ask for help, do all he can, and seek to reconcile the marriage. That's what he's supposed to be doing. If we don't do that, we violate the Scripture. As soon as we begin even looking upon other people, Jesus said you committed adultery in your heart. We have to have a right heart in the Scriptures for the Lord. Resolve to stay biblically married. You are biblically married until your partner dies. You need to resolve to stay that way and do all you can to reconcile. You say, well, what happens if he decides that he's not going to ever marry and that he hangs me out to dry the rest of my life? My heart bleeds for that circumstance. It's one of the most difficult things as a pastor that I ever faced, was dealing with people that way, because they have physical needs and emotional needs that are not being met when they're alone. But we have to find our sufficiency in Christ and not turn the page and say, I don't care what God's word says, I'm just going to go ahead and do what I say. Believe me, God honors the tough decisions as well as he does the easy ones. Repent of sin. Rehearse the Bible truth with your children. Resolve to stay biblically married and redouble your efforts to make your marriage all that God wants it to be. You need to work on your marriage. Now, what I have found over the years is this. I found that as long as marriage is an option, or not marriage, but divorce, as long as divorce is an option in our life, we are going to have problems. A married pair must come to a conclusion that we are going to say before God that divorce is not an option. No matter what the difficulty in the marriage is, we are not going to seek the route of worldly contractual divorce. We are going to seek the help of the Christian Bible and the Lord's guidance, and we are going to try to reconcile the marriage no matter how difficult it may be. And so I'm going to ask you to do something as we conclude this evening. If you want to divorce-proof your home, you've got to remember that God hates divorce. You've got to recognize that marriage is a covenant. You've got to realize that there are no exceptions to divorce. And you've got to reaffirm your commitment to biblical marriage. And part of that is ruling out forever the whole matter of divorce. And so tonight I'm going to ask you to do something. We have up here some sheets. They're very simply made and they have a very simple purpose to them. On this particular sheet is written the word divorce many times. And what I'm going to ask you to do, if you are a married couple tonight, I'm going to ask you to come to the front of the auditorium. I'm going to ask one of you to hold one side of the paper and the other one to hold the other side. If you're here by yourself and you want to make this commitment, I want you to come alone, because it must be settled in your own heart as well as your partner's heart. And I want you to stand up front, and I'm going to ask you to recite just a very simple little pledge to the Lord. I'm going to ask you to rule out divorce in your life. Now, maybe you say, well, I've already done that. Believe me, it will be a testimony to others. I've seen it done by the thousands and hundreds of people that have come forward to do this. But what you're doing is, when you stand in front of the church and you say the words that I'm going to ask you to say, and you tear this piece of paper up in front of all these witnesses, what you are doing is you are saying to your children, there's never going to be a divorce in our home. There's never going to be a divorce in our family, because we are going to work together to make sure, with God on our side, by His grace and for His glory, there will from this day forward be no divorce. And so I'm going to ask you to come. Husbands and wives, just come and stand. It's not going to be long. It just takes a moment, but it will take your commitment in the Lord to do so. And I'll give you one of these pieces of paper, and I just want you to stand and face the congregation. Husband and wife together. As I said, if you are an individual and you're going through a problem and you would like to make sure this commitment is made from your half of it, then I want you to have one as well. Just find a place. You're only going to be up here for just a moment. Just find a place anywhere around the front. Yes, sir, if you would, on that side, I'd appreciate it. Just one per family or individual if you're coming. I can tell you tonight that if you are facing the possibility of divorce, or if you have been divorced, you need to, before anything happens in your life, you need to make this commitment. Because you cannot build on the sand. Even the children know that. That the house on the sand, when the floods come up, goes flat. Is there anyone that does not have one of these that wanted one?
Right over here. Up here too, brother.
We have some extras. Now, what I want you to recite is very simply this. Anyone else would like to get in on this before we do it? I'm going to tell you what I'm going to ask you to say so that you will not be reciting anything that you do not feel comfortable with. I'm going to ask you to say, by God's grace and for God's glory, from this day forward, there will be no divorce. And I want you to do that in front of these witnesses. And I want you, if you have your spouse with you, to look them straight in the face and make sure that that commitment is being made. And if your spouse is not here tonight, you make that commitment to the people in the church. If there anyone is uncomfortable with that, you may, without any reproach, go back and sit down or just stand there and not say anything, and no one will ever know. And then when you're through, please pick up the papers that's been torn and throw them away. We don't want to have to hire the crew to come in afterwards and clean up after this wonderful exercise. All right? Are we ready? Look at your spouse if your spouse is with you. Take their hand. That wouldn't hurt anything. That is as far as I'm going to let you go in the church, however. Some of you already have that glint in your eye. You can put it away right now. All right. Shall we start? By God's grace,
by God's grace,
and for God's glory,
and for God's glory,
from this day forward,
there will be no divorce.
Now tear the paper. Amen. You may go back and be seated.
Amen.
Now, we're simply going to conclude in prayer tonight. And I hope that you will take solemnly the commitment that you just made to each other before the Lord. I believe that the great institution of the church, which God ordained, has been scarred and marred by the breaking up of our families. And the scourge of our families has been the matter of divorce. Let us put it asunder tonight. Let us not consider it, and let us go on from this day forward, no divorce. Now would you bow your head with me and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight for those who are here, especially those who came forward and who stood before each other and before the Lord and before the church and said that by God's grace and for God's glory, from this day forward there would be no divorce. I pray that in those difficult hours and moments of life that surely come to each and every one of us, that we will remember that moment that we stood and looked at each other and said there will be no divorce. And even though it may take the great grace of God to overcome the fault which is so glaringly before us, that we will realize the covenant that we have made, that we will realize that God will be pleased with our sacrifice, our forgiveness, and our efforts. Lord, I pray that each and every one that faces that challenge will realize that God is on their side, that God, who hates divorce and putting away, is pouring out His grace to help in the time of need. I pray we'll lean upon the Lord and keep our marriage together not just for the children, but for the glory of God and for the furtherance of the gospel and the godly seed which God has given. Now, Lord, bless each one tonight that has come. And I pray as we have our heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, I would simply ask this. If there is one tonight that is here that says, The truth is, preacher, that all these things are wonderful from the Bible, but I am not a Christian. I have never in my life, with an act of my own will, put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I'm well aware that I'm a sinner and I've fallen short of the glory of God. I realize and believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior, but I cannot remember a time, not one time, when I ever willingly put my faith and my trust in Christ and called upon Him and asked Him to save me. I've called upon Him to ask Him with financial problems and sicknesses and illnesses in my life. But tonight I want to admit before God that I need to be saved. And I want to ask you, preacher, as you're praying tonight, to remember to pray for me that God would save my soul before it's too late. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder if there's someone here tonight that would say, that's me. I need to be saved. Preacher, please pray for me that God would save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Is there anyone like that tonight? Just lift your hand as others have done this day, and I promise you I'll pray for you. Is there anyone like that tonight? And then let me finally address all of those who are here, not just the ones who came forward, but maybe you're here tonight and there's a difficulty in your life. There's a problem, one that has broken your heart, one that has caused you great pain. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ loves you tonight, that He was tempted in all points like as we were, yet without sin. And He, the blessed Holy Spirit, comes alongside of us and fulfills and helps us in our time and hour of need. And you would say, preacher, tonight, you don't know my name. And others will not see because their heads are bowed and their eyes are closed. But before God, I want you to know that I'm in the middle of the fire. I'm in the middle of the trial tonight. And I want you to pray that God will help me by His precious grace to get through it. Would you pray for me? If that's you tonight, would you lift your hand? God bless you. And you, and you. Oh, God, help us tonight. So many hands in the trial tonight. Now, to those who just lifted their hand, let me say that Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We must learn not only to put our faith in Christ for salvation, but we must learn to put our faith in Christ for everyday living. That the God who saved you by His precious blood is the God who stands ready to succor you and to help you in your hour of need. Do not simply wallow in your pain. Do not simply turn away to others and wonder why no one seems to care. But I encourage you tonight to turn to Christ. Pour out your heart to God and say, God, only You could understand what I'm going through. And I'm asking You to lift me up above the miry clay of life. I'm asking You to strengthen me in this hour for the difficulties that I'm facing. If you lifted your hand tonight, in just a moment we're going to have an invitation. And I invite you to come and find a place at the altar and spend a few moments with the One who understands, with the One who can help you, and the One who waits for you and loves you more than anyone can. Now, one more thing before we stand and the invitation is given. I wonder if there is a young person tonight that would say this. I'm not yet married, but I have not really asked God if He even wants me to get married. I've not really sought the Lord, and I'm not now praying for my life mate. I'm not praying and saying, God, if You want me to get married, send me the right one. In fact, preacher, my mind is perhaps not even thinking about God sending me someone. I'm kind of looking over the crowd myself. And I realize tonight that I could be involved in a marriage that faces these same problems of possibilities of divorce unless God puts us together. And I covenant before God, and I want to come and ask God to help me. Starting tonight, I'm going to begin praying for the Lord's will in my life regarding marriage. I'm going to begin praying for God to send me the right mate if God's will is for me to marry. And I'm asking you to pray with me and pray that God will help me, that I'll find my way to that safe harbor of the union that God has for me if it is His will that I be done that way. I wonder if there's one today that is not yet married that would have that prayer and say, preacher, pray for me that I would find that one for myself. If that's you, would you lift your hand that I might pray with you? God bless you all. In the front and in the back, bless you all. Now let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for these young people. I pray that You would help them as they look through the myriad of all that is worldly and ungodly. And they put their faith and trust in the gleaming Christ. who has not ever failed and will not now fail, who loves them more than life itself, and Lord, has the will of God for them already determined from ever to forever. God, I pray they would find it. I pray you would reassure them, strengthen them, and keep them from the evil one in the process. I pray for every marriage tonight and for everyone that lifted their hand saying they were in great need tonight. I pray that you would minister through the precious Holy Spirit of God in an unusual way tonight. May your will be done in every life, and may your precious grace abound, that all who need comforting find that comfort in Christ. Now, Lord, have your will and way in this remaining invitation. May you be pleased with all who come unto thee, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Pastor.
Stand the night. Sing number 304. If you need to come tonight, you come. Let God have his way in your life. If you need someone to talk to or someone to pray with you, we'd be glad to help any way we can. Come on the first stanza as we sing. Let him have his way in your life tonight. Blessing to see these young people come. Amen. Let's sing the next stanza. Let God have his way in your life this evening. Just got a burden on your heart. You want to come pray. Lay it at Jesus' feet. You come. Lord, have his way in your life. Make sure everything's right between you and God tonight. Say yes to Christ. Stanza tonight. God's still speaking to hearts tonight. The invitation's not over. You come. Let him have his way. Have thine own way, Lord. You mean that in your heart tonight?